Before we head back to junior church, if any of the kids want to come forward, we'll have a quick little illustration here. Anybody want to come up here and sit? You're already here. Good job. Thank you. Excellent. All right. This morning, I brought with me, well, before I bring this out, every year, October, end of October, what do you guys usually do? What's that holiday at the end of October somewhere? Halloween. Do you guys do anything for Halloween? You trick or treat, right? So you dress up, you go out, you go door to door, and you knock, trick or treat, and somebody comes to the door, right? Somebody comes to the door, and they have some candy. Yeah, they have some candy, and they're gonna take that candy, right? And before they give it to you, they're going to hold out the hand, and you're going to give them some money, right? And then they give you the candy? Is that how that works? Oh. You don't pay for it?
No.
Oh, so you just go up, trick or treat, and then they're like, here's some candy. I'll give you guys some here in a minute, okay? But you have to come back to junior church this time. Get some free candy. Maybe? Okay. Maybe not. All right. But, so they give you some free candy, right? You don't pay for it. You don't give them any money. You just dress up. You go to a door and you get the candy. What if, the candy's free. The candy's free. You just go to the door and you ask and it's free to you, right? It's free to you. I imagine that they went to the store at some point before Halloween, right? And they stock up and they purchase bags of candy. So they've gone to work, they've earned some money, and now they purchase candy to give out to you for free. The candy to you is free, but it's not free, right? It's kind of like God's grace. God's grace is free to us. It's free to us because we were sinners, right? We did things against God. We rebelled against God. We've done things that have separated us from God. And he came and he paid the price for us. Whereas we deserve death, he died in our place. And he paid that price for us so that we could have the free gift of grace. Not candy, but of grace. But we get that free gift. Now, it would be weird, right, if you showed up and you got the candy and then you went back door to door and paid each person for the candy that they gave you. Would that be weird? Can you imagine you're sitting there on Halloween, you've given out candy, and then somebody's knocking on your door like, we'd like to pay you for the privilege of getting the candy from you. That would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? And the same thing is true for us, is that our gift is free. And it's kind of weird if we try to start earning it back from God. So when we go back to, like, I'm going to do these rules so that God will appreciate me, so that God will love me, so that God will do these things for me. He's going, I gave you the gift. I've already paid the price. If you try to pay it again, that's just making fun of me. That just hurts me, is what God says. So it's not, when we get that free gift, it's paid for. We don't have to pay it again. And we don't have to go back. We don't have to do these things to be loved and appreciated by God. We are loved and appreciated by God right now more than we will ever be, as much as we ever will be. There's no more earning it. There's no more doing any of that stuff for it. All right, so God's gift is free, and you don't have to pay for it. All right, so I'm going to turn it back over to Fred as we head back to junior church this way.
All right, it's good to see everybody here this morning. How's it going? She is pretty, pretty. I want you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, if you will, please. Galatians chapter 3. We'll continue our series of lessons on the book of Galatians, freedom in Christ. And today's lesson is titled, Grace Came Before Law. Grace Came Before Law. We have all heard the philosophical question that was actually first posed by the ancient Greeks thousands of years ago, and that is, which came first, the chicken or the egg? As a kid, you might have pondered that question. You know, let's see now. You can't have a chicken without an egg, so the egg must have come first, but then you can't have the egg without a chicken. You know, I'm confused. You know, we just really don't know the answer to that thing. But in essence, Paul asked the same question about grace law. He says, okay, Galatians, which came first, grace or law? Now, how would you answer that question? What? Okay, you already saw the title of my sermon today, didn't you? But many Christians would probably answer, well, law came first, of course. I mean, Moses, you know, came before Christ, therefore law became before grace. And if that's how you answer the question, then you failed the pop quiz, okay? But Paul tells the Galatians that grace was extended to Abraham 430 years before the law was given. And now the Galatian Christians were turning to the law because they thought that the law came first. Because, well, the law came first, therefore, you know, we're turning to law. And by doing so, Paul said, by turning to law, you nullify grace. Galatians 2, verse 21. Now, for the past several weeks, we have been looking at what Paul had written to the Galatian Christians who had been seeking justification through the works of the law. They were trying to win God's approval by their works, but instead of drawing closer to God, Paul said that you have been deserting God in Galatians 1, verse 26. Now today, if we think that our works are what makes us worthy of salvation, then we're just as mistaken as the Galatians were. In fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, if you're taking notes, he says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now I know I had the question posed to me last Sunday. After I talked about, you know, our church attendance and all these things that we do, and someone, you know, asked me, well, are you saying then that God does not want us to be involved in works in order to please and glorify Him? And of course, I'm not teaching that at all. In fact, Paul goes on to say in the very next verse, verse 10, Ephesians 2, verse 10, he says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to what? Do good works which God prepared for us in advance. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verse 16, he says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds, your good works, and praise your Father in heaven. And then James tells us in James 2, verse 17, he says, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. In other words, faith without works is what? Is dead. Faith without works is dead. So whatever our good works are, whether it's helping people with their their needs, it's encouraging or visiting others, teaching others the gospel, studying your Bible every day, giving of your means to help the ministries of the church, whatever they might be, God wants us to be involved. Amen? God wants us to be involved. However, do understand that none of these will merit our salvation. Our good works are in response to our faith and love for God. And although good works can never earn our salvation, brothers and sisters, I believe there is something, you know, radically wrong if our salvation does not prompt good works. Okay? We need to be servants of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible describes us more as servants than it does Christian and disciples combined. Okay? So in our lesson today, Paul stresses why the law could not save, and therefore he talks about then why then was it even given? Okay, he asked that question. So I want us to begin here in Galatians chapter 3. I want us to read verses 15 through 18. Just follow with me. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to human covenant that it has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus does not do away with the promise. For it is if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in His what? His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Now apparently the Galatian Christians were being taught that the law was superior to grace because the law came after the promise to Abraham. And the promise to Abraham was that God would give him a son in his old age, and through his seed line, the Messiah would be born, and through the Messiah, through Jesus, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, this promise was not based on anything Abraham had to do or perform. All he had to do was just believe it. Believe it and trust that God would fulfill His promise. And even though it appeared hopeless, Abraham believed in the promise of God. I want you to keep your Bibles marked here at Galatians, but I want you to turn to Romans, if you will, please. I want you to turn to Romans. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And I want you to listen to what Paul says regarding the promise that God made to Abraham. Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. Paul writes, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. And without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not only for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." Now, so God then gets Abraham out there and he says, "All right, Abraham, I want you to have a son. I want you to have a son." Now, Abraham is 100 years old. Elizabeth, how old are you? She's 101. Abraham was 100 years old. Paul said that his body was as good as dead. How would you like to have that stamped on your next physical report? You know, "How am I doing, Doc?" "Well, you are as good as dead." I mean, can you imagine explaining this to your neighbor? "You see Sarah over there, my bride Sarah? She's got one in the oven. She's 90 years old, and she's got one in the oven." I mean, the neighbor would think, man, senile, you know, he's getting senile in his old age. I want you to imagine if your grandfather called you up from the nursing home and said, "Guess what? Granny and I are going to have another one." And picture him walking down the halls, passing out bubblegum cigars, and said, "This time we're hoping for twins." You know, I mean, you would think, boy, Grandpa's really, you know, he's out of it now. But against all hope, Abraham believed in the promise of God, and Sarah conceived, and through their descendants, Jesus was born and became the Savior of the world. And Paul said that the righteousness that was credited to Abraham is the very same righteousness that is accredited to us, to all those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and through whom we are saved. Amen? That's what the promise is. So let's go back to Galatians. Okay? Back to Galatians. In verse 15, Paul emphasize that once a covenant is ratified, there's no one who can set it aside or add to its conditions. Because Abraham believed in the promise of God, he was accredited righteous. And nothing can change the conditions of that promise, not any more than one can change the conditions of a person's will after his or her death. Again, the promise is not based upon keeping the works of the law, but it's simply trusting in and accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the Galatians had already done that. But now they were told that Jesus was not enough, that they need to also adhere to the law of Moses in order to be saved. But again, Paul says in verse 18, he points out that the law did not nullify the promise made to Abraham, given to him by the grace of God. So grace comes before law. Amen? Grace comes before law. Okay, number two. Number two, the law was only temporary. Okay, the law was only temporary. Let's read on. Verses 19 to 21. Paul goes on. He said, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred to, the seed being Jesus Christ, had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by law. Now, the Galatians would obviously ask, well, if the law did not negate the promise given to Abraham, then why was the law given in the first place? I mean, that's a good question, isn't it? Why would you give the law if it can't save you? You know, if it didn't negate the promise. But Paul answered, it was added because of what? Transgressions, because of sin. The law was added because of sin. Now, Paul again, writing the Roman church, in Romans 7, verse 7, says this. He asked the question, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. You may think driving 55 miles per hour down a country road is obeying the law, until one day the speed limit sign that had been knocked down is put up again, and it states that 40 miles per hour is the speed limit. You have been breaking the law all along, exactly. But you didn't know it until it was revealed. The law of Moses could not save anyone. It only revealed how sinful man was and how much we need the grace of God, okay? The law of Moses cannot save. It just revealed that we are sinners. That's what the law of Moses does. In fact, Paul, in writing to Timothy, what we need to understand, first a moment here, what we need to understand, and I want to get this point across, the law only reflected man's filthiness. It only reflected man's filthiness. It could not cleanse him. The law had the ability to bruise, to imprison, to condemn, to kill, to humiliate, and to lead to despair, but the law cannot make one righteous. Okay? It cannot make us righteous. Again, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 verse 9, he says this. He said, the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious. The law is not made for the righteous, but for the sinful. There are two levels of responsibility regarding the law. One person passes a school with reduced speed and great caution because of his concern for the safety of children. A speed limit sign doesn't even have to be posted because this person is concerned that a child may run out in front of the school, out in the road, and be hit by a car. Therefore, he is extremely cautious as he drives past the school. Another person speeds by with no concern at all. I mean, for this reason, a 25 mile per hour speed limit sign must be posted and a police officer must be around to help enforce it. He does not accept responsibility out of concern, so he must be forced to obey by law. Okay? That's exactly what Paul's talking about. No one in this room needs the written law that Moses gave, thou shalt not murder. In this room, no one needs that law because we're not planning to kill anybody. Okay? That's why we do not need that law. But because of the lawlessness of people, like the young man that last Saturday, a week ago, took a shot at President Trump, trying to kill President Trump. And because of people who showed very little responsibility, the law was given. However, where the law was given, it also revealed that every one of us is a sinner. Because everyone violates the law in some way, every one of us. No law can justify, it only condemns. Will you say this with me? No law can justify, it only condemns. That's what the law does. So Paul in verse 21 says, for if any law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Verse 21. The Galatian Christians and many today aren't content unless they have a list. They want a list of specific rules and regulations to follow. Give me a list of rules to follow. But I want you to think about this. Have you noticed that God did not outline many specific rules and regulations for the church to follow? Did you notice that? That's why there is so much condemnation going on in the church as a whole, because there are those who bind man-made rules and regulations on others that they think are actually from God, but they are not. And God wants Christians to respond to Him differently from those under the law. Under the law, there were specifics and limitations to all the rules, regulations, and requirements, but not so in the New Testament. The New Testament does not specify how many times one must attend worship per week. It doesn't say how many times we need to come to worship. It does not regulate how often one must read the Bible and pray. Unlike the law of Moses, there is no stipulation as to how much money one must give to the church. In the New Testament, there is no stipulation of how much money we should give to the church. However, the New Testament does state that we are to assemble ourselves regularly in worship, study God's Word, pray regularly, and cheerfully give of our income. Again, why the difference? Well, under grace, God wants His children to be guided more by faith and love than by a strict set of rules. That's what God wants from us. On the other hand, God does specifically tell us what is sin in the New Testament. Now, again, I grew up in a very legalistic church. And this church would have a list, I mean, they would have their list of rules that if you violate these rules, then you are sinning. And probably the top of that list is to sing with an instrument, okay? And they believe, they truly believe, at least some have changed their views on this over the years, but when I was growing up as a kid, man, I truly believe that what we are doing here every Sunday was an absolute sin that would send us to hell. I was taught that, I believed that, wholeheartedly. I even have scripture that I thought would back it up, okay? Because I truly believe that. But often we feel if people aren't adhering to our list of important rules, then they are sinning. But in fact, God has never made that kind of statement in the New Testament. Not at all. Not at all. And if what you think is sin is not being condemned, if it is not condemned as sin in God's Word, then don't point the finger at someone else and say that what they are doing or not doing is sin. Okay? Number three, Paul points out that the law puts us in prison. Let's read on Galatians 3, verses 22 and 23. Verse 22, he says, "But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed." No one likes to be imprisoned. No one likes to be imprisoned. We have read and heard horrifying stories of the millions of people who had been imprisoned and tortured by the Nazis during the Holocaust. I have read and heard POWs being interviewed on television as they describe the loneliness and disparity and hopelessness of being held against their will and cut off from their families and their country. We have heard from those who were held hostage by terrorists as they described what it was like to have their freedom suddenly and unexpectedly snatched from them. No one wants to be in prison. And Paul is asking, Galatians, don't you realize that when you turn to the works of the law, you become law's prisoners? Now, Paul used two distinct verbs from the Greek in verse 23 to describe the restricting nature of the law. First of all, is the phrase held prisoners, but it's really one word in the Greek. And this word refers to keeping visitors out and residents in within a city by military force. And this is what North Korea does. This is the border of North Korea. You see in the photo there. North Korea, you know, this is what they do to their residents. Their borders are protected by barbed and electrical wire and by heavily armed guards to not only keep people out, but to keep their residents in. That's being imprisoned by a country of North Korea. Secondly, is the phrase locked up. Again, it's only one word in the Greek. And the word means to be cooped up or hemmed in. Again, the law is confining. The law is confining. It limits our freedom. It's like being locked up in a cage with no freedom to move about, you know, whereas grace sets us free. That's why I never want to return to legalism. Because it was so confining and you lived in constant fear that you weren't going to be good enough or right enough or do enough so that God will send you to heaven. You know, it was always the old joke that Church of Christers believe that they're the only ones going to heaven. That's what I was taught. That's what I was taught. But the twist to that was, and they believe that most of them won't even make it. And how sad is that kind of thinking? But it's the kind of thinking I grew up in. And even talking to people within the, you know, I've been with now within the instrumental Christian churches now for, 20 years. And even talking to some of my brothers within this fellowship, brothers and sisters, they have thought the very same thing. And they also struggle with their own restrictions and laws that man made up. You see, the law produced a state of life that no one should desire. It imprisons people, and Paul simply cannot understand why anyone would choose prison over freedom. Amen? Why would anyone do that? Brothers and sisters, in Christ we are free. Will you say this with me? In Christ we are free. While I was preaching for the Nederland Avenue Church of Christ in Southeast Texas a number of years ago, I was also a prison chaplain. And I taught a weekly Bible class in the Jefferson County Correctional Facility, and I preached there once a month. But then I and two other ministers were asked to teach a seminar on the book of Philippians, which of course is a prison letter from Paul to the Philippian church at the high security federal prison in Beaumont, Texas, that is now informally called Bloody Beaumont because of the violence. Thank God he didn't have that moniker when I was there, okay? It was a fairly new facility when I went there to teach. But what happened is they brought in about 50 or so prisoners, and we were all gathered in a chapel area within these prison walls, and it was guarded by three armed guards. And after we minister spoke, there was a Q&A session, and most of the questions were about what we talked about. My topic was, do not allow circumstances to rob your joy, from Philippians chapter 1. That was my topic. I remember one prisoner in particular who was serving life in prison for murder. And he was brought to Christ by the main prison chaplain named Famous Byers. Can you imagine naming your baby Famous? But that was his name. Famous chaplain, Famous Byers. And he was the one who invited us ministers to speak at this prison. But talking about his circumstances, the prisoner commented, I've been locked up for 19 years, and I have 21 more years to go before I can even be considered for parole. And yet, I am already set free. Free from the bondage of sin. And he then added, a judge told me that I had to do a mandatory 40 years. But Jesus Christ told me the day I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior that I am free indeed. I am free indeed. A prisoner who was confined and locked up and was going to be there for at least 21 more years says that I am free indeed. Will you say this with me? In Christ, I am free indeed. Let's bring up that next slide, if you will, please. The question is, are you free indeed? Well, I know I'm talking to the choir. And I know that we have all given our lives to Jesus Christ. Because we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, we are free indeed. But do we still allow the thinking that, but I don't know if I'm good enough. We talk about going to heaven, and I want to go to heaven, and I try to serve the Lord best I can, but again, I still don't know if I'm good enough. I mean, after all, I still struggle with this sin, and I struggle with that sin. And we pray to God, God, help me, forgive me, help me to overcome this sin. And we make that promise, I'll never do it again, Lord, I'll never do it again if you just forgive me. And then, just maybe hours later, days later, we do it again. We do it again. Does that mean then that we are lost? No. No, it does not. Because we are a Christian who recognize that we are sinners. We recognize our sin. We're striving to overcome our sins. We are repenting of our sins. We're truly striving to never commit those sins again. And because of that, God's grace saves us. The Bible teaches us in 1 John 1, verse 7, that if we walk in the light, striving, recognizing our sin, living for Jesus the best we can. Nobody is perfect. We know that. But we live for Christ the best we can. But we realize we still struggle. But if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of His Son cleanses, continuous action, continually cleanses us of our sin. It never stops. It never stops. It continually cleanses us of our sins. You see, we are free indeed. Say that with me. We are free indeed. We are. This prisoner recognized it. And I thought that was very striking when he said that very thing, that, I am free indeed. Because I thought, I go to church with people every Sunday who can't even make that statement. No. But I realize that it's only because of Christ. Not my goodness, not my sinlessness, not my righteousness. The Bible tells us that we receive the righteousness of Christ by accepting Him as our Lord and Savior. I'm not righteous within myself. But we are righteous because of Jesus. Amen? We're righteous because of Jesus. We're going to be singing the invitation song. And this invitation song is just simply to help us to realize that we are saved by grace. And if you still struggle with that, please come talk to me. Let us pray for you today. We want to pray with you. If you still struggle, if you're still concerned, I give my life to Jesus. I want to go to heaven, but I still have my doubts. I still have my doubts. John also writes in the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write this to those of you who believe that we can know that we have eternal life. We can know it. And that word means absolute knowledge. We can know it. And if you're here, you're struggling, or if you want to learn more about what it truly means to give your life to Jesus and live for Christ, whatever it is, we ask you to come as together we stand and we sing.